That's one thing that Jesus did several hundred years ago. He laid down his life for his friends. Gave his life that we might have life and that we might have it more abundant. Praise the Lord. We'd like for you to remember our services through the week. And tomorrow night is the Junior Rally, London. That will be announced, or has been announced, at 7 o'clock. If you can, we'd like for you to go to that rally tomorrow night. Then Thursday night, of course, is our Bible study here in the church. We had a good Bible discussion here last Thursday night, and it was very interesting, I thought. I'm sure that others here enjoyed it also. We had a good study, and I don't think of anything that's any more important today is Bible study. Studying the Word of God together. What book could we study that would be more important to us than the Bible? There is no book that is more important to us today. And then, of course, our services next weekend. Let's continue to pray for our services over the weekend. Maybe spring's here, and we hope it is, at least in the next few days. We'll have better weather, and our people will feel like coming to church. Sickness will be over, and then people will be back in service again. We wish that our services, and we hope the day will come, our services will go back into the 60s instead of hanging in the 30s and even lower than that. We'd like for you to come and pray much for our services from time to time. And the revival begins at Welcome Hill tonight. And then there's a revival, of course, begins at Clarksville. And don't nobody go that far, old church. Revival begins at Clarksville today. And revival over at Welcome Hill. Brother Hill is the evangelist. They ought to have a good revival. They're going to have it at Welcome Hill, and they're going to have a Hill evangelist. So they should have a good revival. I'd like for you to go over one night, if you could, to this revival. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, and I trust that you have, and if you don't have, I wish you would try to remember a few of these scriptures tonight that I endeavor to bring to you. And the book of Job. In the book of Job. One radio announcer one time called it Job. Said over in the book of Job. I thought, well, now he's surely not acquainted with the Bible because he wouldn't call it Job. It's Job when you're on the job, but when you get in the Bible, it's Job. So he surely wasn't acquainted with his Bible. In the book of Job, chapter 10 and verse 14. Chapter 10 and verse 14 for our beginning tonight. If I sin, then thou markest me. Thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. Thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. You know, there's a lot of people that like to be acquitted from sin, but you cannot get it that way. There's no way around it. And the thought that I want to bring to you tonight, and I trust that it bears upon you, I want you to be patient with me as I endeavor to bring you face to face with eternal realities one more time. Might be the last time, but I want to bring you face to face with eternal realities tonight as I have chosen for this service, this subject, the marks of sin. Job said, if I sin, then thou markest me. Oh, mark that in your Bible. Mark it in your Bible. Put lines under those words. If I sin, then thou markest me. Underscore those words as something that should stand out even in this little service tonight. If I sin, then thou markest me. The knowledge of sin, sin's evils existed even in Job's time. The knowledge of sin's evils, even back when Job was afflicted, and he had what we call Job's comforters, and he had people to come around and console him, and tried to make him believe that he had sinned in the sight of God. But the Bible said in all of his afflictions, Job kept his integrity. Job was honest. He was absolutely a man of God, and he trusted God. He believed God because God's word was living in his life. The thing I want you to notice tonight is the marks of sin. Now, what causes marks? It's sin. What causes skid marks on the road? I noticed that many times I've been traveling down the highway and I saw skid marks, and it's the tires on a car or truck that's skidded. It left marks. Then there was a sudden turn in the mark. Then there was a crash, and there was glass all over the road. It left the marks of an accident there. Maybe there's a big dark spot out on the pavement, and somebody died and left their mark on that road. The marks of sin. Oh, I trust that this opens the very innermost of your being tonight and gets a hold of something in your life that'll go home with you, go to the job with you tomorrow. And every time that you look into the creation of God, you're going to see the things that we've talked about tonight in this service. Sin leaves the marks upon creation, first of all. Let's go back into Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. I want you to notice this reading tonight. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thing I want you to notice here, that when Adam and Eve sinned, it left the mark of sin on this earth. It left the mark of sin on this creation. Right here where we're at tonight, this ground that we're on tonight, the very ground that this church building sits on tonight is cursed. It's absolutely cursed because of the sin that was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and because they was on the earth when they sinned, sin left its mark on the earth. Sin left its mark on the creation. What do you mean? I mean simply this. He said, cursed is the ground. In other words, God cursed the ground. He cursed it with thorns. He cursed it with thistles. He cursed it with briars. He cursed the ground with rocks and everything else that tortures and torments people today that has anything to do with the earth. I say this tonight, that first of all, sin marked the creation. Secondly, the sin of our first parents brought a curse on the ground. As I have just stated, it brought a curse on the creation, and then it brought a curse on the ground. The creation was what God created. Everything that God created, sin left a mark on. Amen. Sin left a mark on it. Then it come on down to the ground. God even cursed the ground. All right, next we find that sin leaves its mark up on the countenance. Notice what he said. The Lord set a mark upon thee. In Genesis 4 and verse 15, I want you to notice this. Upon Cain, you remember what happened to Cain. The Lord set a mark upon him. And because of that sin that Cain committed. Now, Cain committed a terrible sin. And what was the sin that Cain committed? What was it? He killed his brother. Where was the mark left? Where was the mark left? The mark was left on the ground. But later on, when the Lord began to talk to Cain about it, Cain said, my punishment is sin of murder left the mark upon Cain's life. It left the mark that he could not get rid of. It didn't make any difference what Cain did. It didn't make any difference how much he cried. It didn't make any difference how much he repented. It didn't make any difference what he said or did. He said it was more than he could bear. It left the mark when Cain killed his brother and his blood run out there on the ground. And no doubt Cain tried to cover it up, but still yet God says that his blood cries out to me from the ground. It doesn't make any difference where the sin is committed. If it's committed in the field, or committed at home, committed in the church, committed in the car, wherever that sin is committed, it always leaves a mark. Always does leave a mark. I want you to remember that. And he continued, the continued practice of sin leaves its evidence upon the face of men. It shows, the marks of sin shows tonight, and even on the hearts of men today, and on their faces. You can actually look at people today, and when they're despondent and when they're down in sin and gone to the very depths of sin, you can look at the very face and see the marks of sin on their face today. When sin marked this creation, when it marked the ground, and then in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, sin marked the life of Cain. Oh yes, it did. It did mark the life of Cain because he killed his brother. And then God made provision for that murder. Over in the ninth chapter of Genesis, God made a provision. But he did not make any provision to move the mark of sin. That mark is there. And God did not move the mark, but he did place a remedy there for him to be forgiven of that sin. So God, down through the ages and dispensation of time, has always had a provision for sin. But here's something I want you to notice. He does not move the mark. The mark of sin is always there. It's actually there. You take this illustration of the old phonograph record, and you could take that record, and then if it got scratched, you could take a sharp needle and scratch crosswise of that record, and then when you turned it on play, and that record began to play out again, every time that needle went across that scratch place, it was noticed over the speaker of that phonograph. Thing I want you to notice tonight is this fact, that sin, a continued practice of sin, leaves us evidence on the face of men. Persons that continue to practice sin, I don't care how moral sin might be. It might be what we term as a minor sin. It might be a very little sin, we might say, but it will sooner or later leave its mark upon the life of that individual. You know of people right here in this vicinity tonight, that have had or have the marks of sin upon their life. And you might unveil some things even to me tonight, in your own life or in the life of your friend that have been steeped in sin. You might even unveil the marks of sin upon their lives. Oh, there's a lot of things that could be said along this line. I'll more or less give you the highlights of it and let you sort of kind of think between the lines. We notice that Adam and Eve hid themselves in Genesis 3 and chapter 8. Sin leaves its mark on the conscience. I want you to notice this tonight. Did you ever see people that felt condemned? You met them, and because they come into your presence, they felt condemned. condemned. They felt condemned because they was drinking. Even children, a lot of times when they begin to take up the terrible habit of smoking, they feel condemned the first few times that they come into the church or come into the home. They're sure that parents don't smell the effect of a smoke on the breath and upon their clothing. All tonight, sin leaves its mark upon the conscience of men. Adam and Eve were so conscious of that sin that they had committed till even they tried to hide themselves, the Bible said, amongst the trees of the garden. The thing that caused them to try to hide left a mark on their conscience. Oh, I say this tonight, as medical science says that when you have a thought, it cuts a very little channel down in your brain, so to speak. And then if you think that thing again, that channel is cut a little deeper. And if you just keep on thinking that thing over and over and over, find at last there's a deep channel cut down through your brain. Then it's called memory. You cannot erase that thing from you. One man was driving through, riding with another man who was driving through a certain city one time. As he come in the city limits, he said, "Friend, don't stop here." He said, "Well, why don't you want to stop and eat here?" He said, "I just don't want to stop here." He said, "I've got some bad pictures in my mind and in my memory of things that I did in this town years ago, and I don't want to stop in this town tonight. I don't want to stop here." I say this tonight that there is things that have happened in your life that have been photographed, and your conscience has developed a picture, and that picture is in your mind, and you cannot get away from it. And it's sin that causes that conscience to feel like it does. It leaves a mark on your conscience. We find that in Genesis 3:10, he said, "I was afraid." Oh, yes, that's what happens to people today when they get in sin. They was afraid. Why don't people that rob banks, why don't they get out there on the sidewalk and carry that money in a suitcase and put it in their car? Why don't they take paper sacks and go in there and rob the bank and carry it out in one sack right after the other? Leave the bank door open while they're robbing the bank. No, their conscience is bothering them. They know it's wrong to rob a bank, but they want to get the money and get gone away from there before somebody finds them. Adam and Eve said, "I was afraid after I sinned." Their conscience was bothering them, and they was in a predicament that they didn't want anybody else to see them. They didn't want God to find them in that condition. I might illustrate it like this concerning the conscience. A few years ago, a friend of ours was saved in our church at Flat Rock, and I find that this man, I knew this man really prayed through, and I thought that he had given up his smoking. In fact, I was almost sure that he had. But in a few months went by, maybe a year or so had gone by, and something happened, and he started back to his smoking. One morning, I had occasion to meet the man. Early one morning, he was at his job. He wasn't on the job, but he was at the job. And I rounded the corner by his job, and when I rounded the corner, I was face to face with him. And he come out of the shop, and I noticed him, and he had his head down, and he had a cigarette to put in his mouth, and he was reaching for his lighter, and just as he raised the lighter up to light the cigarette, there I appeared right in front of him. And I'll tell you for sure, I don't know where he ate that cigarette and swallowed that lighter, or what in the world happened to the cigarette or the lighter. I think he put them both back in his pocket, at least I hope he did. But what actually happened, then he turned just as pale as a corpse when he saw me. Well, what was wrong with me seeing him smoke? It was the idea that he thought was a sin. He knew he wasn't supposed to do it, but when he come into my presence, it condemned him, and he did not want me to see him smoke. Now then, a lot of people's like that. It started way back there in Adam and Eve's day. When Adam said, "I was afraid. I was his conscience began to bother him. I say this tonight. Did you ever see children when they do something wrong and you begin to question them about it? And they'll begin to kind of side off to one side and they'll change the subject. They'll do everything in the world to keep you away from the idea that they have done something wrong. They was afraid and they actually wanted to hide themselves from the idea that they have done something wrong. That's what started back in the days of Adam and Eve in this garden. And sin leaves its mark on the conscience. If sin didn't leave its mark on conscience, people wouldn't feel condemned of their sins. And when people feel condemned of their sins, they're going to get rid of their sins. I noticed today as I visited with a man and I asked him if he felt like the Lord was dealing with him. He looked me right square in the face and he said, "No, I don't feel that God's dealing with him." I said, "Don't you feel like that you ought to be a Christian?" He said, "No, I don't feel that I ought to become a Christian today." I tell you right now, as long as people don't realize the marks of sin on their conscience, they will never become a Christian. Adam and Eve had a guilt. There was a natural consequence of sin. The natural consequence of sin. You know what happened there? There was a guilt there. The natural consequence of sin. The first thing that Adam and Eve wanted to do when they realized they'd sinned, their conscience began to bother them and they was terribly affected from this terrible thing that happened. They said one to the other, they said, "Let's get some fig leaves and sew them together and make ourselves aprons to hide our nakedness because we are guilty. There's something happened in my mind. There's something there. There's a mark there that's never been before." And that sin marked their conscience because of the fact that they tried to hide themselves and they were scared. They was afraid, the Bible says. They had a natural consequence of sin, which was guilt of their nakedness before God. They did not want God to see them naked no more. God had seen them naked before, but they did not now want God to see them because sin had marked their conscience. And last along that line is fear. Sin leaves the mark of conscience on their life because fear, this accompanies sinful deeds. That's what's wrong with people today, is because of so much fear, because of sinful deeds. Sinful deeds, this accompanies sinful deeds tonight. And sin leaves its mark upon nations. There's a scripture here I do want you to notice. Over in the book of Isaiah, I want to turn and read Isaiah 1 and verse 4. Sin leaves its mark upon the nations. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, a children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. That is what the mark of sin done for the nation. I tell you now, we could branch off into a lot of things right here. The marks of sin is left upon a sinful nation. And I say this with all due respect to this wonderful country we're living in as of now. We have the marks of sin upon our nation tonight. Right now, our American people went to World War I. Years ago, they went to World War I. And then their wives was left at home, forsaken their husbands. Many of them was forsaken. Then sin began to get greater in the land. All right, come on down to World War II. Then we had the Korean conflict. And our nation is worse shaped tonight spiritually than it ever known in the history of the world. Right, our nation is in a terrible situation. Right now, there's more sin in our schools, our churches. There's more sin in our country right today than there ever has been known. the message God warned him to preach in building the ark. The ark is a type of salvation. And God then destroyed the people off the face of the earth because their thoughts was evil continuously. Sin left its marks on that nation. I could bring you on down to the nation of Israel. I could bring you on down to the country of Edom. And when Edom was so contrary, when the Israelite people look at the city of Ai, how God destroyed them off the face of the earth. God destroyed every Edomite off the face of the earth during the time of that revolution. God destroyed Ai. He destroyed the nation. We come on down now to nation. America is a very young nation. As far as age is concerned, well, I say that we're not very far tonight from the very deep of sin. We're not very far from the heathenistic nations across the world tonight. He said, all ye nation, how that have gone into sin. Sin has left its mark on this nation tonight. I say this, I believe it tonight, and I think it is said that there's 20 million people out of the nation that goes to church on Sunday morning. 20 million people out of 180 million that goes to church on Sunday morning. Then it drops from 20 million on Sunday morning to a whole total of 5 billion people that attend church on Sunday night. That is quite a drop. And in the next 25 years, we'll not be having very many people going to church at all on Sunday morning, and very few people on Sunday night. I predict within the next 25 years, if this nation continues the drift that it's going tonight, that we will have 5 million people in the United States going to church on Sunday morning, and then we'll drop from that to less than a million people that goes to church on Sunday night. I say this with all due respect, as I have already said, that we may be at the point right now when the devil's trying his best to break our faith and tear our influence down as a nation. Oh, they're trying to go to the moon. They're trying to get to the sun. They're trying to make these circles around the globe, around the sun and moon. They're trying their best to see who's going to plant the flag first. And Russia already feels that they've got their flag on the moon today. I say this tonight, that the Bible definitely says that sin leaves its mark on a nation. Sin leaves its mark on an individual. Sin leaves its mark on a home. I've been in a home, just recently I was in a home. Oh, it's a pathetic story when you think about the marks of sin. Oh, it's a terrible situation. Maybe I shouldn't even mention this. Maybe I should let it go. But there's a lot of sin tonight, even in our land and country today. It's such a pathetic story when we realize that sin is so rampant in the world. Your country, in verse 7 of Isaiah 1, your country is desolate. Your country is desolate. What makes a country desolate tonight is no churches. What makes a country desolate tonight is no spiritual fruit in the land. He said, because of Israel have turned out to be a sinful nation. He said, I'm going to leave your country desolate. Sin leaves its mark on the country. Your cities are burned with fire. Isaiah 1 and 7. He said, I'm going to burn your cities with fire. Oh, listen to that tonight. What's going to happen right here in America unless men turn to God someday? And I don't know when it's going to be exactly. I feel tonight, according to these things that I have studied in the Word of God, that this nation is going to be left desolate one of these days. It's going to be a bare desert, as sure as we're here. Tonight, this thing is going to be left desolate. And all God would have to do tonight is to move His hand, and the whole thing would be put out of existence. It sure could. said here, sin leaves its mark upon nations. I have briefly mentioned to you various nations already that God has destroyed. There's only a few nations tonight that's left to rule, which are being ruled by a president or a king. Only a few. We might bring her down even to 10. I heard in the news recently of the 10 kings, which represent the 10 nations, and the 10 kings represent the 10 toes on this image that Daniel saw. He said these 10 kings will come together. They'll give their power and their authority to the beast that come up out of the earth, and that was none other than the Antichrist. Sin is going to leave its marks on this nation. I say this tonight, as I maybe have mentioned it some time before, sin has already left its marks upon the nations in years gone by. When persecution arises again in this country, what if persecution should arise tonight, tomorrow, next weekend, and there was a decree or a law made in Polk County, Arkansas, that you people stay away from the Foxville Church, everybody stay away from these churches, we're going to padlock the doors, we're going to close these doors up, you're not going to have church anymore. There's people in Foxville, Arkansas tonight, and listen, they don't live 1,000 miles from this church, would be glad for the yeller hammers and the bats and use this barn, use this for a hay barn. There's people that's longing for Foxville Assembly of God to go dead, or they have a chance of putting hay in this place and turn it over to the mice and to the rats and to what have you. I tell you now that unless people turn to God and believe God, God's going to send judgment on this country. Amen. And people that live ungodly lives and hate God, haters of God, I don't care if they live across the street, I don't care if they live on Crow Mountain or wherever they live, if they are haters of God, God's going to definitely send judgment on them as individuals, as homes, as nations, as churches, as communities, and what have you. You remember the great tragedy that happened down in Judge Zone, Arkansas. They wouldn't allow Assembly of God preaching in there. I'm not saying that tonight to place any ribbons or put any bouquets on even Assembly of God preacher. But I'm trying to bring out a thought here that a matter of weeks before that tragedy hit Judge Zone, Arkansas, it was told to me that a couple Assembly of God preachers wanted to preach in that little town, and they run them off and said, "Get out of here. We don't want you around." And it wasn't long till God says, "I'm going to get them out of here." He sent a little tornado through that community and destroyed over 100 people and destroyed possibly hundreds and hundreds of $1,000s worth of damage and property. It was all because possibly they said, "We don't want anything to do with God. We just don't want God." I'll say this tonight, when people rebel against God as individuals, as homes, as churches, as communities, as a state, as a nation, as nations of the world, God said, "I'll burn their cities with fire." I want to tell you this tonight, while I'm on this subject right here in this particular thought, you remember how God called Abraham and Lot was down in Sodom. You remember what God told him. He said, "Get up and get out of here. I'm going to destroy this thing with fire and brimstone." They got out, and it wasn't long after they left the city of Sodom, after Lot's wife looked back, and she was looking at a city that was burning with fire and brimstone. Such heat. It was brimstone of sulfur fire. Yes, sir, God leaves his marks of sin upon a nation. It was a matter of time until that city of Sodom was a smoldering debris because of sin. Oh, think about it. Let's look for just one more example into the great city of Nineveh. 600,000 people. Jonah went down the streets of that city, said, "God's going to destroy the city unless you repent." We thank God tonight because He got down on off of the throne. He come down off the throne, put on sackcloth, and sit down in ashes, and repented of his sins. He called a fast in the city of Nineveh. Is to repent. Sin must be dealt with. Thou wilt not acquit me. Job says, thou wilt not acquit me. Oh, what do you mean? God's going to deal with every sin. God's going to deal with every sin. And even in the life of Job, he said, if I sin, but thou markest me, or then thou markest me. If I sin, thou put some mark on me. Oh, I tell you now, there is a remedy over in the book of 1 John 1 and verse 9. He said, if we'll confess our sins, he's able and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't say that he'd remove the mark of sin, but he said if we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thought tonight? To know that God will cleanse us from our sins. Last but not least, in the book of Acts 17 and verse 30, we find that after confession is made into salvation, then repentance is required. Then people must repent. What is repentance? What is the difference in repentance and confession? Confession has got to be made first, not to the priest, not to the pastor. Confession is not to be made to no one else other than God. That confession of sins has got to be made to God. And then we have to promise God that we will repent of our sins. In other words, we say, God, if you repent. So many people confess, but they do not forsake, they do not forget, they do not turn around and leave them. They go on and keep their sins. They keep on confessing, but they do not repent of their sins. They hold those sins and they burn like a cancer. They eat like a cancer in their bosom. They do not get rid of them, but they always leave a mark on their life. Consider the boy and girl that grows up in the home. Oh, yes, and one of them goes off and begins drinking. They then have to pay a fine. They go to jail. They go to the penitentiary. They have various things happen to them. The other child grows up, goes to school. The marks of sin is always left on the other fellow. The marks of sin is always there. The girl is going on. Look at the man that's gone on. Look what happens to them. Sin is already there. It leaves the marks of sin on them. Years ago, I'd say 20 years ago, a girl that goes wrong, that went wrong 20 years ago, if she did wrong, she lost her virtue. It was she was looked down on the rest of her life. She was looked down on the rest of her life. But now it's a common thing. It's a common thing. People got so used to those things, it's a common thing anymore. People don't think anything about it anymore. They hug those things in the bosom of the church. The church covers those things up and people call themselves Christians. Many of those things are never repented of. They are not forsaken. No, they're not forsaken at all. They're not forsaken. They're not repented of at all. We must confess our sins. If we